In our studies in the book of Ecclesiastes, this is our third message, and maybe you can get the lights here in the front and the screen. And maybe also these lights, there's still the lights up here. No, you can keep going. And these lights here. Very good. Okay. Let me tell you where we are in this study. Solomon is an old man. And this is the third book that he wrote. He wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man. It says that, the Song of Solomon, which is Solomon's. He's not the king, he's just a young man writing about love. He then, wrote the book of Proverbs, where he's called the King of Israel. And then the Bible tells us, the scriptures tells us, that God told Solomon that if he doesn't follow in his ways, that he would tear the kingdom away from him, but for the sake of his father David, he would still let him remain as king in Jerusalem. And so the book of Ecclesiastes starts with that verse, specifically that he is the preacher, the son of David, the king in Jerusalem. So he knows that he has disobeyed God, that the future of his kingdom is going to be torn in two between these two men, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. He tries to kill Rehoboam. There's now the split, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, which of course is going to happen after Solomon. And so he now repents. He realized the foolishness of his life, the wastefulness, what he's done in his life. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. 34 times in the book, he mentions what he observed under the sun. And every time he uses that phrase, what is under the sun, he is looking from man's perspective. I tried to live life from my perspective. And that's why he says what he came up with was that it was vanity. It was meaningless. He couldn't understand it. And so with the last two sermons, we looked how Solomon was an atheist. He looked at the universe and he thought, who cares? There's no God. There's no personal God. He didn't realize and live life for many, many years having a personal relationship with God. He disobeyed God. And eventually, as he was an atheist, he turned into a humanist. If you don't have God, well, then the solution must lie in man. And as I said last week, it's interesting that the person or we, man, who has created this problem thinks that he is the solution to this problem. And of course, we know it's not humanism because the Lord is the one who took in his own hand what we could not do. We could not be forgiven. We could not know God. We could not change. So Jesus had to come to live for us and to die for us, that God would do what we could not do. So humanism then failed. And eventually, Solomon became a hedonist. There's a slippery slope. You don't believe in God. You look to yourself. And when you look to yourself, you see the evil of who you are. And eventually, you just live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He became a hedonist, which was putting himself. He talked about the pleasures he had and anything that he wanted, he could get himself. And so that's where we're at right now. We're in the middle of the passage where Solomon is talking about his hedonism. And we'll look at it in chapter 2 and verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood before me. Now again, this is Solomon saying he was great. Well, he thought he was great. And the reason he thought he was great was from the previous verses, which we looked at last week, but let me just read them to you. This is what this man did. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. Notice, I for myself. It was all humanism. It was all self-centered. And how I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate the forest of growing trees. I bought men and male and female slaves. I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. The pleasures of men, many concubines, many sexual relations. Nothing was withheld. I had all this power and I was great. And I was great. Well, you may be great, Solomon, but what do you tell us at the very beginning? He said it was all vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does man have in all of his work which he has done under the sun? He thought he was great, but he was not great. He was a fool. He was a fool. He thought that all this work and all of this activity would make him great. And that's why Jesus said, as we looked at last week, that's not a review, but going on, he said, be aware of greed, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. I don't like this translation, even though I'm a New American Standard translator. That's from the New American Standard. I love the King James where it says, Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. You see, things do not make a person. The person is who he is. It's not what you have, it's who you have. Just think for a minute of all the people who have inherited wealth. Think of all the people who have inherited position. And then I think about all the people who have ruined it. Who have they ruined it? Why? Because even though they've inherited, I mean, just think for a minute of the English monarchy, the Jewish monarchy. Think of all the kingdoms of the world that one Caesar went to a son, that went to a son, that went to a son. In Africa, one king gave to another king, gave to another king. That's why George Washington didn't believe in the monarchy. They wanted to make George Washington king. And he says, no, I don't want to be king. Then it's going to go by lineage. And therefore, we need to have someone who is of the people, not by lineage, but by value, by truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So just think of all the people that have got something, and yet what did they do with it? What did they do with it? It matters about who we are, not just what we do. It's easier, my friend, to work for Jesus Christ than to walk with Jesus Christ. So here, Jesus is sweeping all this away. Just because you've done this and you've done this and you've done this, you think it makes you great? No, it's who you are. It's who you are. That's why when Samuel was going to go anoint the new king, he had to tell Samuel, who is the prophet, he says, you know, you look on the outside, but man looks upon the heart. God looks upon the heart, excuse me. God looks upon the heart. So he thought he was great. He thought he was great, but he wasn't great. Ecclesiastes 2:10. Listen what he says here. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I mean, here's the hedonist. Anything he saw a woman, he got the woman. He saw fruit, he got the fruit. He saw land, he got the land. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labors, and this was my reward for all my labors. This is pretty scary and pretty dangerous. When a person gets into a position where he has enough power that anything he wants, he's able to get, you know, the reason I'm not a millionaire is because if I was a millionaire, I'd probably end up going to hell. God knows what you can't handle. Don't desire something that God's saying, no, don't. You don't need that. Here was this man who, I mean, David never said this. Moses never said, because very few men in history can ever be able in this position. Bill Gates could say that. Anything I want, I can get. I can buy it. I'm worth $46 billion. I can buy United Airlines. I can buy whatever. He could. That's scary. That's dangerous. But listen to this man. He's sitting across your coffee table 3,000 years from when he's writing this, and he's telling you, Sam, don't go down that track, because I learned that even though I was in this position, I was miserable. I was miserable. Don't go down. You know, again, the point is that we, as a new generation, the next generation, we think that there is something in abundance of things. We think there is something in the accumulation of wealth. We think there is something that will give us happiness that maybe the eye can see and the heart can desire. And Solomon is telling you, I learned this 3,000. This is not Bill Gates talking to us. This is a man 3,000 years ago talking to us, and he learned the lesson, and he's trying to sit across the table from you and me and say, listen, a life without knowing a personal God will make it meaningless and vanity, and you'll eventually, as we're going to see in a moment, hate what you did. Hate what you did. Verse 11. Thus I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and all the labors which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Listen to what he's saying. There was no profit under the sun. Why? Because he didn't have a meaningful relationship with a God who would bring meaning to it. He couldn't thank God for all this that he had been given. He couldn't say, as I said, what are the two most significant words of when you receive something? Thank you. Thank you. When we know God, we know who to thank. We know why it's been given to us. It humbles us to receive it with an open hand so that when he takes it, we're not clutching it. He could look at the trees and know who gave him those trees, who gave life to this earth, who germinates, who does all these great things, how he can enjoy the fruit and enjoying the taste buds and swallowing it and the strength it gave to him. Who can he thank for all that? Miracle after miracle after miracle. There's no one to thank. It was all my doing, my effort, my work, my accomplishment, my postage stamp of land. And then notice what he says here. It was all vanity, a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, what did Jesus say? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Solomon lost the soul. Now he was restored. He was restored. He repented, chapter 12. Consider your creator in the days of your youth. This is the end of all things. Fear God and obey his commandments. He was restored by the grace of God. He wrote three books of the Bible, inspired the word of God for us to learn. But he went through a valley that he wasn't proud of to warn us that we don't go through the valley that we would not be proud of. Now, he thought he was great. And I want to show you two examples of two kings who had very similar experiences and how one learned something from it, one didn't. You know the story about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king that came in, was the hand of God to bring discipline upon Israel. And this is in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. It's a long passage, but follow with me as I read it. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And the king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the great, which I myself has built?" Sounds like Solomon. "As a royal residence for the glory of my power and for the glory of my majesty." While the word was in the king's mouth, while he still had uttered these words to nobody but just exclaiming himself and boasting himself and convincing himself, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. And your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it upon whoever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. But notice what he's saying here. You think that you are in the position you are because of who you are? I'll take away about the position you are. We'll see who you are. Remember, not the position, but who you are. And I'll take away the position, and I'm going to tell you where you're going to be. You're going to be like a beast. You're no better than a beast. You are a beast without my grace and without my position, without my blessings, without my strength. And you will eat grass like cattle. 7 periods will pass over you until you recognize that it is the Most High who bestows upon it whoever he wishes. So what happened? And Nebuchadnezzar was driven away from mankind. He began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now stop reading right there. Now do you believe this really happened? Now don't nod because yes. I mean, let me ask this. What if this happened to George Bush? No, I'm serious. Oh, what would happen to George Bush or Bill Clinton or Ronald Reagan? They're no better than this guy. or any worse. You really think this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Israel and all of Babylon was his domain, you saw him in the field and he's like an animal eating grass? Eating grass? You never ate grass. I don't even like lettuce. It's a waste of calories. When I go to a salad bar, I don't get lettuce. Forget lettuce. Tomatoes or things. Now that's going to do something for you. No. I mean, you think of it. This man really ate grass? I don't believe it. I don't think this. You think this really happened? In time and space, this happened to this king? Well, what happened to the government? What did his Secretary of State say? What happens if someone came for wisdom and information? What was happening to the finances? What happened to the economy? What if George Bush left office and he's out in the middle of Virginia eating grass for the next 8 months? I mean, it's not funny, it's true. Do you really believe this? What would happen to the United States of America? There would be scandal, rancor. There would be, this would be unbelievable. And his fingers became, he was so out there so long, his fingers were like claws. But at the end of that period, God decided how long it would be. Not a day too early, not a day too late. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. See, he was an idiot. And Solomon was an idiot. And he's trying to warn us, don't you be an idiot. Don't be a fool, as he would couch it in the book of Proverbs. It returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored. Oh, who was he praising and honoring in the beginning of it? He was praising and honoring him. Solomon was praising and honoring him. I blessed and praised him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures to generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You're just you're nothing. You're a speck of dust compared to the Almighty. Now, compared to men under the sun, he's great, he's great, he's this. He does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me. It came to me like the prodigal son. It says this about the prodigals, and he left his father, and he says, and his reason came to him, and he said, I will get up and return to my father and confess him and humble myself to him. And my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in all my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And he said, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So look at this experience. Look what happened to this man in time and space. Now he had a son. This is the next chapter. O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father. Because of the grandeur which he bestowed on him, all the people, nation, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whoever he wished, he spared alive. And whomever he wished, he elevated, and whoever he wished, he humbled. Just like Solomon. Not many people can get in that position, can he? You know, there's no limit. You decide someone dies, they die. Someone is blessed, someone is blessed. Someone exalted, think of the power of that person. But it was bestowed upon him. And when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him, and he was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of the beast, and his dwelling place was like with the wild donkey. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, that he has set over it whomever he wishes. That's the story we just looked at. Yet you, his son, Belshazzar, this is the son, who was not made of the same thing. He inherited all this ability, all this power, but what did he become? You have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see, hear, or ear, understand. You praise what you have, not what you are, or what he has bestowed upon who you are. Read on. But the God in whose hands are your life, breath, and all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. And this is the writing on the wall. That's where you get the writings on the wall. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Mele, mele, tekek lahashim. This is the interpretation of the message. Mele, God has numbered the kingdom and put an end to it. Tekeh, you have been weighed in your scale, and you've been found deficient. And Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. That same night, Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed. He was assassinated. That same night, he went to hell. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. Two kings. One learned, one didn't learn. That's why Jesus kept saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear? Do you hear? That's why Jesus said, if I return, will I find faith on the earth? That we don't go down the same track, going to the same mistakes that Solomon is telling us. I did all this. I accumulated all this. I lived as an atheist. I lived as a humanist. I lived as a pagan. I lived as a hedonist. And it made it vanity, vanity. There was nothing in blessings in sin, nothing in blessings in accumulation, but only blessings in knowing the living and true God. So what's the next step? What happens after you become an atheist, which leads you to a humanist, which leads you to a hedonist? It leads you to be a nihilist. Let me see if I have the right verse here. Nope. I gave a wrong verse, so let me go back. In chapter 12, it was wrong, and that should be Ecclesiastes 2:12. Let me just read it to you. Let me just read it to you, and it says this. This is the next verse. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly, for what will a man do that will come after him except what has already been done? So let me tell you. Listen to the verse again. After all this, this is the next verse. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. He's saying, what I began to think about was that it's all a joke. It's all a joke. An idiot can be just as wise as a wise man. And a poor man can have as many happiness as a rich man. And a rich man can be miserable and a poor man can be happy. And a poor man can be unhappy and a rich man can be happy. There's no reason nor rhyme to it. It's all a joke. It's what's called nihilism. You know what nihilism is? Nihilism is the denial of the existence of any basis for truth and knowledge. That's what you have in people like who is called Jean-Paul Sartre or Nietzsche, these European philosophers. I am nothing. I was nothing. I will be nothing. There's no purpose to it. There's no rhyme nor reason to it. If you keep looking, my friend, under the sun, there's no reason to it. There's no reason to it. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, if we look at the world the way it is, it doesn't even appear that the world is subject to Christ. The writer says that. It does not so appear that all things are subject to him, but it is subject to him. But if we look this way, it does. How is God in control? Two policemen got killed last night. Things in Iraq. Watching the Olympics and mistakes. What's going on here? What's going on here? What, you know, your babies dying, old men living, old men dying, young people. You know, what's going on here? How do you interpret it? You live godly and you see pain. You live for sin and you see joy. A nihilist, there's no basis for it. There's no reasoning to it. There's no understanding to it. So I thought that being stupid is just like as good as being wise. That's what he said there. My friend, he didn't meet Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was the one, we know this passage that when he's before Pontius Pilate, John 18:37, therefore Pilate said to him, so you are the king. Jesus answered, you say correctly, I am a king. You're Pilate, I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? Here was a powerful man, and he didn't say, what in the world is truth? You want me to tell you about truth? You want me to tell you about truth? He was a nihilist. Pilate was a nihilist. There's no truth. There's no basic truth. You interpret the world. And Jesus says, I came to speak the truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember what Jesus said? The very words I speak have been given to me by my Father. Jesus said, I speak that which I know. And let me tell you something. The longer I live as a Christian, the more I hold on to the words of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe the whole Bible. There's no doubt about it. But I'll tell you, when Jesus says, don't you know that in the beginning God made them male and female? I don't care what they come up scientifically about evolution. There is no such thing as evolution. Because Jesus said in one slam dunk, don't you know that in the beginning God made them male and female? That's it. I'd rather be a fool for Christ than be a wise idiot 30 years from now proven wrong. When Jesus Christ says it, that's it. That's it. That's it. When Jesus tells us, when I preached on body life, of going to somebody, when Jesus tells about how to live, when Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven, when Jesus Christ says these things, we're the fool if we don't follow it. We're deprived. We're depraved. We are unblessed. I speak that which I know. You're from below, I'm from above. Who do you think got the right perspective? You're only seeing things under the sun? Why don't you see things from the sun? S-O-N. Not S-U-N. S-O-N. Looking from the sun of God, not the sun of the earth. The reality is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's truth. So you don't have to see what you, then you know what is folly. Then you see what is wisdom. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The truth and the life. But let's read on. Ecclesiastes 2:13. And I saw that wisdom exceeds folly as light exceeds darkness. Now that sounds like a true statement, but it's not. Follow with me. At this point, Solomon is saying he realized that folly and being stupid or being wise or being healthy or not healthy or eating fat all your life or not eating fat all your life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's all nihilism. And so I thought, oh, wisdom exceeds folly. It's better to be wise, perhaps, you would think, as light is from darkness. But his wisdom was all mental. It was all facts. It was not life. Thinking wisely but acting foolishly is proving you're not wise. That's what he's saying. If only wisdom would get us to do the things that are wise. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be considered a wise man. You think the person who hears these things is not making them wise? They just got data. They just got data. You know better than the computer. You've got it in a hard drive, but it doesn't motivate you to drive to where you're going. And then what does Jesus say in verse 26? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man. Or as I'd say, an idiot. I mean, that's really the jargon here. He's an idiot. He's without senses. Without senses. Let's read on. These words almost sound right, but they're not right. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the foolish man walks in darkness, and yet I know that one fate befalls them both. Now notice, the wise man's eyes are in his head. They are in his head, but it doesn't get him to do anything about it. They're just something that he sees, but he doesn't do anything. The wise man doesn't see, and notice he walks. Notice the wise man doesn't walk, he just sees. The wise man walks, and he's walking according to his folly, and he ends up in the wrong place doing the wrong things. The wise man just has the facts. And then he says, and yet I know that one fate befalls them all. That's nihilism. One fate befalls them all. Doesn't matter. Who cares? Who cares if you end up like Bill Gates? 50 years from now, his money will be in someone else, and who cares about it, and he'll be gone, and what's the purpose of it? Then I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, it will also befall me. Who is the me? Solomon, the wisest man on the earth. His nihilism. It's not worth it. And this is the point I'm trying to say. I'll read on because I know you're looking. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I just said to myself, this too is vanity. The point that Solomon is saying to us, the point he's saying to us in an indirect manner, is that he's saying it's worth living, sacrificing, obeying God in Jesus Christ. It's worth it. It's worth it. But if you go the other path, you're going to end up with confusion and uncertainty and despair, and you're going to think it's all a big joke. Now, you may not come out and say it's all a big joke, but you're going to have haunting thoughts in your mind. You know, I've told you before, people say, how do people make it through life? How do they make it through tragedy without Jesus Christ? They don't. They don't. They end up confused. They end up hurt. They end up angry. They end up bitter. They don't. So I said to myself, it befalls them both. This too is a vanity. What good is it to be wise? Oh, my friend. Solomon without a personal God. Without a personal God. But Solomon, you missed something. And that's what Jesus spoke about. He talked about it's worth living for me. There is something that doesn't befall us both. That's why Jesus spoke three stories in Matthew 25. He talked about the parable of the virgins. Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for what? Ready for when I'm going to come back? Are you going to come back? Yes, it's not the end. It's not the end. Paul said the things you see are temporal. The things you do not see are eternal. It's not the end. Are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Prepare yourself to be ready. Prepare yourself to be ready. Next story. What did you do with what you had? The parable of the talents. I'll give an account. Sam, I gave you your esophagus. I gave you your eyes. I gave you your talent. I gave you your fingers. I gave you your wife. I gave you your money. I gave you your things. What did you do with it? Well, it was all a joke. It wasn't a joke because I want you to tell me what you did with it. It's not going to befall everybody the same way. It's not all vanity. And the third one is the parable of the sheep and the goats. There were people that are hungry and you fed me. There were people in thirsty, you gave the drink. Your people that are naked and you clothed them. The people in prison, you visited me. Have you ever done that for people? Have you ever clothed anybody? Maybe not personally, maybe personally. Or given money to clothe people or fed people. Jesus is pretty graphic about that. He's not talking about gospel. He's talking about physical needs. Jesus could have said, you shared. He didn't say that. He didn't say that. Now, he does say that in other places, yes. But here's a whole package here. A whole package. What did you do? You just didn't. I did it. He said, blessed because you did feed me. You did heal me or clothe me. You did visit me. And the other people says, you did not visit me. You did not. It was one who did and one who didn't. What you do does matter. Revelation 14:12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. That's not nihilism, my friend. That's not nihilism. Blessed are those, happy are those who die in the Lord, for their deeds, their labors will follow after them. Why? Because of who you are is what you did, and ultimately it will be brought into account. 1 Corinthians 1:22, for indeed the Jews asked for a sign. The Jews wanted to see miracles. The Greek seeks for wisdom. They wanted to be philosophers. But we preach Christ Jesus crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block and to the Gentile foolishness. The answer is in a person, Jesus Christ. Not in a man, not in a religion, not in a form, but in a person, in a person, in a person. Not what someone who has said, I don't care who they are, of what Jesus has said. And then look at this wonderful passage. I know it's long. Acts 17:22. This is Paul in Greece. and he's in Athens, like the Olympics, huh? And he stood in the midst of Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the altar or the objects of your worship, I found on an altar with its inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" These people were agnostics. Solomon wasn't even an agnostic. He said there must be no God, but they were agnostics. He was an atheist, Solomon, but these were agnostics. There is a God, but we don't know who he is. "Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, you're worshiping in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, seeing Lord of heaven and earth, a personal God, a God who did something, a God who acted in time and space, can act in your time and space. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." Notice what he done, what he gives, "and he made from every man one nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. He's determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. God decided you would be born in the United States of America. My mother was pregnant with me coming from Czechoslovakia and Romania and South America, but I would be born here to hear the gospel, to go to a music school. God planned the whole thing, and your mouth dropped." Now, it may not be as dramatic with as your story as mine, but it's just as dramatic if you look at it. "God, if perhaps they may grope and find him and know him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. Even so, some of your own poets have said, 'For we also are his children.' Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is now declaring that men, that all people everywhere should repent." Because why? Because he's not a nihilist. He has fixed a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed by furnishing proof to all men by raising him from the dead. "Now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others says, 'We shall hear you again concerning this.' So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were another Dionysius, the Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with him." Others with him. Let's read on, Ecclesiastes 6:16. "So there is no lasting memory of the wise man as the fool, inasmuch as the coming days will all be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool will alike die." Oh no, Solomon, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're living life without God. You're living looking under the sun instead of knowing the sun. I hated life. This is the end of this hope. This is the end of him as a nihilist. The next verse is a whole new thing. Notice what he says. "So I hated life." My friend, listen. Don't look at me, please. If you live for now, if you live for pleasure, if you live without a personal God, you'll end up hating life. You'll wish you were never born. You'll hate it. And I've actually heard people say to me, "If I was given the choice whether I should be born or not, when I was a sperm and an egg being fertilized together in my mother's womb, and a voice came to me and says, 'You have a choice. Do you want to be born or not?'" People have actually said to me, at that moment, I would have said, "I do not want to be born." That's tragic. This is Solomon. 3,000, this is not Bill Gates. This is 3,000 years ago. He sat there and he said, Sam, look at me. Take off your glasses. Look at me. I hated my life. You, Solomon, Shlomo Melech? I hated my life. "For the work which had been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and a striving after wind." He hated it. There was no meaning, there was no purpose, there was no outcome. It was out hope without value. Well, I'll stop. Well, give me 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes and I'll reduce your car insurance by 15%. How's that? Well, look, let me just say this. Look what Paul said here, if I could say this. And who knows whether he will be wise man or a fool, and yet he will have control over all the fruit of his labor, for which I have labored, my acting wisely under the sun. This too is vanity. He said, who knows if what you've done? Just think for a minute of all the work that people have done. Think of somebody who has accumulated something, and then they give it to their posterity, and think if that person was alive and saw the decision his kids were making. Foolish decision. Imagine, he says that here. You have no control. No, you don't have control. That's right. That's right. You don't have control. You don't take it with you. You don't take it with you. There's no U-Haul behind the hearse. You don't have a U-Haul behind the hearse. Naked you came into the world, naked you will leave. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth with moss and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up yourself treasures in heaven. And my friend, when you do that, you find great blessings and great meaning in life. This is what Jesus said. Remember what I said? If Jesus said it, he's the truth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither wrath nor moth nor rust destroy, where thieves can break in or steal, for where the treasure is, there your heart will be also. Therefore, this is the end of it. After being an atheist, after being a humanist, after being a hedonist, after being a nihilist, this is now he's telling you, this is what I learned, and this I'm telling you, Sam. Therefore, I have completely despaired of all the fruit of the labor for which I have labored under the sun. When there is a man who has labored with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, then he has given his legacy to one who has not labored with them. This too is vanity and a great evil. For what does a man get in all of his labors and all of his striving for which he has labored under the sun? Because all of his days his task is painful and grievous. This then too, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better. This is the end. For a man than to eat and drink and to tell himself that his labor is good, this also I have seen that it is from the hand of God. God now enters the picture. I realized that when I saw what a man does and who he is, and he sees what he does, and he does it for God, and it's been blessed by God, this is a blessing he has done. That what we do is done in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, when we give in Jesus' name, when we serve in Jesus' name. As my daughter, when she went to Honduras for Wheaton, and she saw this man in Honduras who had no teeth, and he took a shovel to build a pipe of water to a village that had no fresh water, and he stood there, and he put his shovel in the ground, he put his hand on it, and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, and he put his hand and started to build this, and my daughter started crying. Because he had value in what he was doing. It was a blessing of God that he could do this in the name of his God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? That's the point. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, you do all to the glory of God, right? And the last verse. For to a person who is good in his sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. To a person who is good in his sight. Notice it's all now God. He brings God, and that's what I learned. This is his repentance. While the sinner is given the task of gathering and collecting that he may give to one who is good in God's sight, this too is vanity and a striving after wind. What's a vanity and a striving after wind? What the sinner does. He works and he thinks, and ultimately there's no value and no worth. And he thinks, what is it all for? My friend, that's why Paul said, whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why when I write letters, emails, in Christ, Pastor Sam, in Christ, Sam, in Christ, Sam. I got to make sure where I am. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in Christ. See you tomorrow night. Lord willing, Lord willing, Lord willing. Don't take anything for granted. But they take everything appreciatively, realizing that what life we live and move and have our being in him. We continue with chapter 3. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, here we are thousands of years later from this man. And it's as relevant today as it was then. when we think about the wealth in this world and the technology of this world and the conveniences of this world and the options of this world, what would Solomon have thought if that was his disposal, if it was available to him? But Lord, nothing has changed. It's not that there is now more options and more things. It's just that we have not changed. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to seek you, to find you, to live for you, to obey you, to search for you, to hunger and thirst for you. Because then, Lord, we will find great blessing, great blessing. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, but blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaves will not wither. And so, Father, help us to be fruitful and a blessing to your heart, as you have made us to be fruitful in the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless your people in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Thank you.